So as I was teaching our devotion last week before prayer, we examined this text briefly. And as I was reading it, I couldn't help to really just want to keep digging into this verse, see the riches of it. And so today I wanted to look at this verse, these verses again. And in light of our Bible study on the covenant of redemption, I think it's also fitting to see more, in more detail, how Christ is, in fact, our great high priest. Now, the book of Hebrews is an excellent book that really magnifies Christ. It is kind of like a diamond. As you examine it closely, you see different aspects of it. You see different aspects of Christ. You turn it, you see that Christ is superior than angels. He's better than the prophets. You turn it again and you see he's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than any high priest. You see, the writer to the Hebrews, some would say the preacher to the Hebrews, it's like a sermon that he's preaching, expositing the Old Testament and explaining how Christ has fulfilled it. So the preacher to the Hebrews preaches to them who are experiencing persecution. They're experiencing discouragement. They're tempted to go back to their Judaism. Their fellow Jewish brothers are causing this. Some of them may have been saying, well, where are your ceremonies? Where's your temple? Where is your high priest? They didn't have many places as magnified like the Jews did to worship back then. And so some of them may have been tempted to go back to where they came from, to go back to the religion of Judaism. And the preacher of the Hebrews wants to encourage them. He wants them to cling to Christ, to hold fast to their confession of Christ. He goes, commit fully to him. Don't go back. Don't be tempted to go back to your old beliefs. He goes, as Jesus held his profession and entered into his rest, let us also hold fast to ours. In our section, we will be examining in verses 14 through 16. This relates to all that had gone before. As we saw in chapter 1, it's the supremacy of Christ. Then, as we were explaining earlier, when we turn the diamond, he's greater than any angel. He's greater than Moses. And he's greater than Joshua, who ushered in the people into the promised land. But in chapters 3, verse 7, all the way to verses 4-13, he gives a firm warning not to turn their back on Christ. He urges his listeners to commit fully, to go all the way, strive to enter his rest. He gives the examples of the Jews as they were leaving Egypt. They turned from that old way of living, but they didn't enter the promised land. They didn't enter that typological rest. Why? Because of unbelief. So he goes, don't be like those who didn't enter that rest because of their unbelief. Don't fall back on things you used to do, but cling to Christ. To fall back would be a form of unbelief. Hebrews 4:11, as we read, he said, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, that disobedience of not being able to enter in that land because of unbelief. A.W. Pink says this, the author wants them to understand that for them to give up on God's promise out of regard for the opinion of their neighbors or the difficulties of moving forward in obedience would amount to an act of distrust and disobedience similar to the magnitude to the sin of the Exodus generation. And then as we move to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we see that the word of God is that sharp two-edged sword. So often we just quote that word, that verse, to show that God's word is good, it's strong, and rightfully so. But in its context, it's a word of judgment. It cuts us. It exposes us. God knows our wicked intent, and before God we are exposed, naked. It's not meant to say, hey, in light of this, why don't you do better and try harder? But instead, to look to another. How then can we strive to enter this rest? How can we hold fast to our confession if we are such sinners? Well, the preacher to the Hebrews wants us to know that as we cling to our great high priest, we are enabled to persevere and come confidently to God. He gives us three reasons to cling to Christ in our text. And the first reason we will see is our high priest has passed through the heavens. The second reason, our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. And the third reason, our high priest brings us to God. So let's consider the first reason to cling to Christ. Our high priest has passed through the heavens. Look with me at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So he carries that theme of holding fast here from what he said in chapters 3 and 4. This word, since then, some of your translations might say, therefore. And whenever we hear, therefore, we ought to ask, what is therefore? Therefore, right? Well, this therefore is a connector to what has gone before. Everything he said earlier, it's connecting the idea of don't go in unbelief and not enter his rest, but strive to enter that rest. So he's continuing this idea of entering God's rest. So he goes, don't be like that wilderness generation, but strive to enter. Oh, by the way, if you try to do it on your own merits, the word of God exposes you. It's a word of judgment. You can't do it on your own. Therefore, we have a great high priest. Notice it says we have. This means we have him now. It doesn't mean, hey, he's on call for whenever you need him. But right now, he is making intercession for you. He is your great high priest. So he goes, when we see our sin, when we're exposed by the word of God, the most encouraging thing we need to know is we have a great high priest. And then notice what he says. He has passed through the heavens. First, let's consider, what is a high priest? A high priest is someone in the Old Testament who interceded on behalf of the people. So because of the people's sin, as we saw on the mountain, they trembled in fear. It said even if an ox would go up there, it'd be stoned. A bull would be stoned. Even them, if they went closer, because of their sin, they would be stoned. They feared. So God gives a priest to go in on behalf of the people. Now, a high priest is even higher than a normal priest. Now, let's just consider the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There were three levels. The first level was the courtyard. The courtyard, the people could enter in this courtyard. They could be there if they were ritually pure. But they couldn't go any further than the courtyard. But right at the border, there was a place where they can have an altar. At that altar, they would meet up with a priest, and that priest would help them go through their sacrifices. But the people could not go any further than that. The priest, though, they could enter into the next place, which was the holy place. So you have the level of the courtyard. You have the holy place, and the priest would function in that holy place. There they would attend to the duties and things of God. If you want to read up on all that, you can see it in Leviticus 16. But even those priests couldn't go to the next part. There was a veil. And this was where the Holy of Holies was. And there was only one person who can proceed through that veil to enter in the Holy of Holies. And this person was the high priest. This high priest would enter in to the Holy of Holies once a year. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And between the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim. And between these two cherubim, there was the mercy seat, where the glory of God dwelt. And this high priest, once a year, would pass through the courtyard. They would pass through the holy place and pass through the veil. And quickly, they would make atonement for their sins, because they're still a sinner. And then they would make atonement for the sins of the people. And you can read all about that in Leviticus 16. And he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And once a year this would happen, and he would happen quickly. Well, legend has it that the Jews would tie a rope around the waist of the high priest. And what would happen is, as he walked, there was actually bells on his robe. And as he walked through, he would go out of sight from the people. He'd walk through the courtyard. He'd walk through the holy place. He'd walk through the veil into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. The people could not see him anymore, but they could hear him as he did his duties. But if there was something not right in his life, if he did something not the way it was prescribed, God would strike him dead. And no one wanted to go in and get him, because they would also be struck dead. So what they would do is pull the rope and pull him out. So this was the high priest in the Old Testament. But notice what the preacher to the Hebrews says. He says, we have a great high priest. This is one who is greater than all these other high priests who came before, who functioned in the Holy of Holies. He is greater than that. And then notice what he did. He didn't just pass through a veil. He didn't pass through the Holy of Holies, or pass through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. He passed through the heavens. What does that mean? The Old Testament priest typified or shadowed the work that Christ would do as our great high priest. Colossians 2:17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it wasn't the real deal. It was meant to shadow what Christ would do. And Christ would pass through the heavens to the presence of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus, as our great high priest, enters in. He passes through the heavens after making purification for sin. And notice what he does once he's in the presence of God. He sits down. This indicates his work is finished. The priest had to leave very quickly, and he couldn't enter anymore that year. And he had to do it repeatedly every year. But Jesus sat down. His work was done. He offered a perfect sacrifice for sins. So Jesus passed through the heavens, straight through to the presence of God, and sat at his right hand. So he was a sinless sacrifice. He was perfect. He was sufficient for all who would ever believe. Hebrews 10:11-12 talks about this. By the way, this is an introduction section to what the preacher of the Hebrews will go on for six chapters to give detail about how Jesus is our great high priest. But in Hebrews 10:11-12, it says this: "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So our high priest offered a greater sacrifice. It was himself, a spotless lamb. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament was meant to point forward to the one that would forgive sins, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, let's just read verse 11 through 14. Says this: "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Go down to verse 24 in the same chapter. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which were copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then we have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So he goes, don't go back to those shadows. Don't go back to what these temples, these ceremonies that the Judaism had done. Instead, see its fulfillment. That it was all meant to point to Christ as the high priest. To go back to that, see how offensive that would be to God. That'd be disobedience. It'd be like you're in the wilderness, not really striving to enter his rest. So our great high priest passed through the heavens. He was here on earth as a man. He lived his life. He was raised on the cross, he died, and then he ascended in the heavens. And he went beyond sight, directly to the presence of God. And he sat at the right hand of the Father. He's not another high priest, but he's the greatest high priest. What the high priests were doing in the Old Testament just typified what Jesus would do. They passed through the courtyard, the holy place, through the veil to the Holy of Holies, but Jesus passed through the heavens straight to the presence of God. So this priesthood in the Old Testament, only symbolically they entered God's presence once a year when they passed through the veil. But Christ, after offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the very presence of God. He's the first human who's ever done this. This is why he's greater. He was truly human, yet truly God. Look with me at what he says next. Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus is his name that stresses his humanity. It stresses who he is. In order to be a priest, he had to be like us. He had to represent us. He had to be fully human, truly human. He had to identify with us so he can represent us. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he had to be fully man. And the name Jesus stresses that he was. But notice he also says he's the Son of God. This is his title of deity. He didn't die like Aaron did. He didn't die like all the other high priests. There had to be a high priest after each one of them. No, he was the true high priest who is truly God and truly man, who is eternal. He's the perfect mediator for us. He stands in the closest possible relationship to both parties, to the people and to God. And so he goes, in light of the greatness of Christ, in light of him as a high priest, let us hold fast to our confession. The idea of holding fast is this idea of clinging or overcoming an obstacle. But notice what he does. He roots us first in who Christ is. He roots us in the gospel and what Christ has done. And then he gives the command, hold fast. Not to earn merit, but because of what Christ has done. So remember the great work of Christ. Cling to him. What does it mean to hold our confession? The King James Version says profession. So a confession or a profession is what we publicly say we believe. And these people that the preacher of the Hebrews is writing to is Jewish believers who professed faith in Christ. They claim that they believe that he is the Christ. But remember, because of the persecution they're going through, they're tempted to go back. And he says, in light of Christ, as your great high priest, he's greater than all the other high priests. In light of that, hold fast, remain, keep going. Strive to enter that rest by clinging to who Christ is. One way we publicly confess who Christ is through baptism. And he goes, keep on confessing. It's not this one-time act that you just do, but you live a life that shows you believe. A true Christian will remain into the end. He will persevere. A.W. Pink says, the divine sonship, the incarnation, the exaltation of Jesus, our high priest, is the supreme motive for holding fast to our profession. Now, most of us here don't struggle with going back to Judaism. But we also must hold fast to our confession. Maybe some of us are tempted to go back to doing better, try harder, trying to merit our own works, or looking at other people and saying, oh, you know, I'm not as bad as those people. My good outweighs my bad. But no, he says, hold fast to Christ, cling to him, hold fast to your confession. Don't give honor to another that Christ rightly deserves. So we must cling to Christ, hold fast. So we've seen the first reason that our high priest has passed through the heavens. Let's consider the second, and these next two reasons are briefer. But the second reason for our confession is that he sympathizes with our weakness. Let's look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So often we just read through this and don't notice the kind of the details that are here. Did you notice the double negation there? Look at it again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This double negation here is what they would use in that time to make it emphatic, to really stress a statement. And so it could be read this way. We absolutely do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he understands what we've been through. He knew what it was like to grow up, to be raised by a mother and a father. He learned obedience. He knows what it's like to have the pain of losing a loved one, to have people stab him in the back, to hunger, to thirst, to worry, to get sick, to have rejection, to go through loneliness. He knows and he sympathizes with us. He knows about being rejected by the Jews. As the preacher of the Hebrew is writing to these people, Jesus was rejected by his own. And he can sympathize with us. Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus understands what you're going through. This is great encouragement for us as we struggle in this version of the wilderness for us. This world is full of trials and hardships. And the preacher of the Hebrews wants you to know, hold fast to your confession. Jesus knows what you're going through. He went through his wilderness and he held fast and entered rest. You likewise follow Jesus. And then notice what he says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice he says every respect. So he's tempted not just in certain ways, but in every respect. He, like us, was fully human. But when he faced this temptation, unlike us, he never sinned. Sometimes when we're faced with a temptation, we give in too easily. Have you ever been, maybe growing up, you have cookies, your mom cooks cookies or something, and as they cook, you smell them. You're thinking, oh man, those smell really good. The longer you wait, the longer you smell them, the more you desire it, right? Eventually they come out of the oven and you want one right away. This temptation, it grows. But if you give in too soon and get it while maybe it's not ready or maybe it's just dough, you don't fully know the fullness of how hard that temptation was. You see, Jesus went through, he experienced all the temptation we do. And it was way harder because he never gave in. So it built up. Satan threw everything he had at Jesus to get him to fall. But Jesus endured. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he went all the way to going to the cross. All the other high priests before him cannot say this. They all sinned, had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Yet Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law of God and never sinned. He was tempted, yet never gave in. But he knows what you're going through. You're not alone in your suffering. Jesus is sympathetic with you. It includes not only just understanding, but a commitment to help. Isaiah 53, He was despised and rejected by men, a man full of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So we've seen that our great high priest is greater, that we should cling to him because he's passed through the heavens. We have seen that our great high priest is greater because he fully sympathizes with our weaknesses. But now let's consider the third reason to cling to Christ. Our great high priest brings us to God. Look with me at verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, there's that "let us then," or "therefore." So it's linking what he just said. In light of Christ being our great high priest, in light of him passing through the heavens, in light of him being fully sympathetic, experience what you experience, yet without sin. In light of that, draw near with confidence. This doesn't hit us like it would have hit the Jews, who understood this Old Testament really well. This idea of drawing near is priestly language. It's what the high priest did on their behalf. They always needed someone to draw near for them. They needed someone to approach God because of their sin. Remember, the high priest, he alone goes into the Holy of Holies. He drew near to God. And he goes, hold fast to your confession. Don't go back. It's much better. Why? Because you yourself can draw near. And not just draw near, but you can draw near with confidence. It's this idea of boldly coming, confidently, with courage. Not because of what we've done, but because we're clinging to our high priest. We're clinging to what Christ has done. Christ had satisfied the demands of the law. He satisfied the payment for sin. He redeemed us. And so Christ, as the first fruits, went forward straight to the presence of God. And the preacher of the Hebrews says, you draw near straight to God. Follow Christ. Strive to enter that rest. He has paid for the sin that was keeping us away. He's earned our righteousness. Now we can approach him. And with confidence. So we know we're sinners. We know we're unfit to be in God's presence. We don't have to hide away from God's presence like Adam when he fell. But we can hold fast because we're clinging to our great high priest with boldness and confidence. We can approach, notice what he says, the throne of grace. So like we saw where the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, it's judgment. If you're not clinging to your high priest, you're approaching a throne of judgment. But as you cling to your high priest, it's a throne of grace. No longer judgment. Remember, grace is this undeserved favor. We do not deserve this. And we talked about last time, it's more than that. It's demerited favor. It's doing everything we to not deserve it. And all grace of God comes from his throne. It comes from him. The throne of grace is like the mercy seat in the Old Testament, where only the high priest can go. But because Christ is there, we can go directly. He's paved the way that we may receive mercy and find grace. So it's as we approach this great throne of grace, clinging to Christ, holding fast to our confession to the end, that we can approach God by the works of Christ to receive mercy, getting what you do not deserve, and grace. The devil doesn't want you to have confidence. He wants to accuse you before the Father. Oh, look at him. Look what he did. But the Son is there, interceding, saying, no, yeah, he may have done that, but look at my blood that was spilled for him. I paid for that, is what Christ says. So because of the work of Christ, we get this mercy and grace. We can go confidently to the throne of grace. And then look at what he says again. To help in time of need. So God will give us this grace. He will give us the mercy to endure in time of need. He doesn't promise he's going to take away hardships. He doesn't promise he's going to clean, like make everything greater or make everything no suffering right now. But he promises to give grace and mercy to help you endure. This is what he did for Christ. Christ went through the greatest suffering on the cross. He even prayed, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass. But he endured it. Paul prayed three times, let this thorn of my flesh be taken. He says, what? My grace is sufficient for you. And anytime we need, we can go to God in prayer because we have a great high priest. So as we are in this wilderness, this world, we will experience persecution. We will experience sickness, dangers, hurt, loneliness. As we see our weakness and our sin, we can approach the throne of grace for help. To have grace in a time of need, to have mercy, to endure, to hold fast, to cling to our confession. Do you take advantage of this resource that you have? Are you clinging to Jesus as your great high priest? Or are you clinging to the things of this world? It's so easy to go back and cling to other things. We may not have other high priests we go back to, but we can cling to other things in this world, maybe riches or anything else, property, whatever, relationships. But he says, cling to Christ. Cling to Jesus, your great high priest. And so in conclusion, again, as we cling to our great high priest, we are able to persevere and approach the throne of grace with confidence. And in this wilderness, when we're tempted to go back, let us remember the three reasons he gave us to cling to Christ as our great high priest. Our great high priest has passed through the heavens. Our great high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. And our great high priest brings us to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great high priest, Jesus Christ, that you have provided for us. We thank you that we no longer, if we have faith in Jesus, we no longer approach the throne as a throne of judgment, but it is a throne of grace for us. We don't have to fear because we'll be killed like the Jews feared when the mountain was smoking and fire and as the law was going forth. But we have a high priest who on our behalf passed through the heavens straight to the presence of God and sat at your right hand. This high priest remained there and it intercedes for us continually on our behalf. Help us to hold fast to our confession till the end, to strive to enter this rest that Christ has earned. And help us as we go through this wilderness of life. May we have confidence and boldness to approach the throne of grace. And may you give us grace and mercy to endure in time of need. We thank you for this truth, and may we be encouraged by it, and may Christ be more glorified for it. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.